Good morning. Morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 33. Welcome back to church after the snowpocalypse. As we would call it here in the South, anyway, 4 inches. But hope you enjoyed a day of some real rest on the Lord's Day last Sunday. So this is the sermon I would have preached had we been together, so you still get to hear it, or have to, depending on your perspective. Exodus 33, we're going to keep going until we finish the book of Exodus. Next week, or 2 weeks from now, we'll finish the book of Exodus altogether. We preach through this storyline of God's story. In fact, the Bible is a story. It's a book full of stories that comprise one big story. It's the story of God at work in the world. It really is. It's God at work in history, directing the course of human events toward their God-determined endings. And even as you read the Bible, not only as you read history, but even as you read the Bible, there are stories in which God isn't usually visible. I mean, just think of the book of Esther, for example, where God's name isn't even mentioned, but God's fingerprints are all over that story. So if we're alert, even reading the Bible, if we're alert, if we're on the lookout for God at work in the stories, we will see the ways He's working, the ways He's intimately involved in shaping the course of events. And at times, God is openly intervening, speaking, even audibly, acting, giving instructions, giving promises, giving commands, and delivering His people from disaster time and time again. And that's the story, really, that's captured in the Bible. It's what we would call the story of redemption. The story of redemption is just that. It's the story of God redeeming people. It's a story where we see God actively working to call, to deliver, to preserve the people that He's decided to work through to bless the world. And it's really remarkable to see how powerful and how gracious God's work is toward His people. Because in the story of the Bible, as you read it, there are some real highs in the story and there are some real lows. Sin and suffering, they're always showing up in the story. Just like in our lives. Always showing up in the story. And there's also another character at work in the story. A work that is invisible, working invisibly behind the scenes. And that other character is Satan. He's real. The devil is real. And Satan is always meddling with what God's doing and making a mess. Always. And that's what happened in Exodus. In this story, this part of the story we find ourselves in as we're studying the book of Exodus, Satan has made a mess of things. And of course, the people are responsible because they happily cooperated with him. Maybe not really realizing they were, but they were. God had just saved His people out of slavery, taken them through the Red Sea, destroyed the Egyptian army, and He has just given them the Ten Commandments. This very stripped down, simple set of rules. They weren't overly complicated. They didn't address every subject. But Ten Commandments. And after leading them out of Egypt in really a stunningly miraculous way, Israel turned their backs on God pretty quickly. They'd barely been gone from Egypt. And it says they craved the old Egyptian ways whining to Aaron, make us gods. We can see and we can follow. And so they made this cow idol. And they brought sacrifices to it. And then they congratulated each other on this wonderful religious program that they had put together. But God wasn't at all pleased. I mean, it was a total disaster. God almost annihilated every one of them for their disloyalty to Him after all the goodness He had showed them. But Moses intervened. And he prayed to God for them. Really prayed to God for them. And God relented. And then Moses, asking God, don't destroy everybody for what they've done, what they deserve, we deserve. Then Moses asked God to forgive everybody for what they had done. For worshiping an idol, for worshiping a cow. And then running wild and corrupting themselves the way they had done. We saw that a few weeks ago. And what's remarkable is that God, in His mercy, did it. He relented from the disaster and He forgave everything they had just done. But the story isn't over. The story isn't over. There's still another step in the process. So this is kind of part two to the golden calf disaster story. There's another step in the process for them to be restored back to the Lord. And so Moses really isn't finished praying for Israel. And God isn't finished answering. See, God had said to Israel, okay, I won't destroy you. I won't wipe you off the map. And I forgive you. He had just finished saying that. So they've just been saved from a fresh disaster. And you can imagine, if you had been them, and it had come to your attention what would have just happened to you, if someone had not intervened and prayed for you on your behalf, and averted the disaster, and gotten you forgiven, and now you're good, and you've got the relief, you've just been saved from that disaster. You can imagine the relief they might have felt from that. But it's short-lived. Because God tells them something awful. Utterly awful. He says, okay, now it's time to go to Canaan. But I'm not going with you. I'm not going with you. Look at Exodus 33, verse 3. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, because you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. All that joy and relief just drained out of them, and they are gripped with grief. And they've just escaped another disaster, only to be met with yet another disaster. God won't hurt them, but He won't help them either. They're on their own. Out there in that open desert where there are people all around them that could threaten them, and it sends them into a downward spiral of depression. But their mourning leads them to an act of repentance. So here's the question. So the golden calf situation has just happened. Okay? They made this golden calf. They have bowed down to worship it. Moses has come down the mountain because God said, go down there and deal with this, Moses. He goes down. Moses takes the golden calf and he destroys it. He grinds it to powder, throws it in the water, and they have to drink it. You say, well, why did he do that, by the way? Why would he do that? What's up with that? But when you
When you've worshipped something as really holy and amazing and exalted, and then you have to eat it and expel it, it defiles that thing in a way where you will never bow down to it again. You get the picture? That's what that's going on there. He just defiled their God, their false one. So that's all happened. And they've asked for forgiveness and all that, but what would repentance look like in the people in a situation like this? What would repentance look like? Well, Moses already destroyed the calf. Okay, so that's been taken care of. But what about the people? What about their repentance? What would it look like for them? Well, here's how they express their repentance in this moment. After their forgiveness. The repentance comes after the forgiveness. Here's what they do. It says they take off all the jewelry and all the festive garments they had been wearing to celebrate the golden calf. They didn't put on their ornaments. And it says in verse 6, they never wore them again. Go and sin no more is the picture here. They turned away from their sin and things began to turn around for them. See, Moses, their leader, he is just as concerned as everyone else. They have to go it alone now. I mean, that's gripped Moses too. That God has said, I won't go with you. That they are surrounded by groups of dangerous people out there in that open desert. And Moses is very concerned that they have to walk through this, travel without God. And so Moses prays. In 12 and 13, I'll just summarize. He basically says, God, look, God, you tell me, Moses, lead these people. But God, you don't tell me, you don't let me know whom you're going to send with me. That is for help. You tell me, God, you tell me I know you, Moses, and you, Moses, are special to me, and you found favor in my sight. And so Moses says this. So God, if I am so special to you, will you let me in on your plans? That way, I'll continue being special to you. And God, please don't forget, these are your people. They're your responsibility. And so you understand what Moses is doing and saying all that. He is reluctant to go one single mile without God's presence. And so he prayed for it. He asked for it. He is basically saying, God, show me how to stay in your favor and have it and preserve it for the sake of everyone else. And I want you to notice something about Moses' praying. Moses didn't try to bargain with God. He didn't say, God, if I do this, will you do that for me? Listen, you will never be a part of what God is doing by striking bargains and offering bribes. You'll never be a part of what God's doing that way. See, that's hard for us to grasp because that's not how it works in most of the rest of our lives, right? You go to work and your boss says, if you're productive, then I'll pay you. And we've interviewed that. Right? We can, I'll get this done, and I have these capabilities, and I've done this, and I can do this for you, and that's how it works. If you do this for me, I'll do that for you. And then we come to God with that same mentality. That's our default position, right? We always default to our productivity and our performance and our works and try to give that to God and say, see what I've done for you? Here's what I'll do for you, God, if you'll do this for me. Never works that way with God. Do you want to know how to get God's help? There's only one way. You can't buy it. Thank God, right? Our budgets couldn't stand it, could they? Can't work for it. The only way to get God's help is to simply ask for it. God's help is always free. Always free. So that's number one. When we need help, God graciously gives it just for asking. There are so few people in our lives that work that way in our lives. But God is one of those people. In fact, He is the person who teaches us how to be like that. He is so generous. That's God's entire posture, is generous. When we need help, God graciously gives it just for asking. Now, this is the third time in this story that God has done this for them. Look at verse 14, 33, 14. And God said, okay, my presence will go with you. He had just asked for it. My presence will go with you, and I will give you shalom. That's the word there for rest, shalom. In other words, I will go with you and I will give you a life of fullness and abundance. That's what shalom means. Wholeness, fullness, abundance, peace, rest. It has all those ideas wrapped up in it. That's what God says I'll give you. That's, we all crave that. We all crave that. Verse 15. And Moses said to him, if your presence will not go with me, then don't let us even leave here. Verse 16. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us? So that we're distinct from everyone else, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And then verse 17 says, and the Lord replied to Moses, this very thing that you have asked for, I will do. For you, Moses, watch this. He's very specific here. This is not plural. This is singular, even in the Hebrew. You, Moses, have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Watch this. I'm going to go with the people because of you. So God is with the people because God is with Moses. Their leader, their representative, their mediator, their intercessor. And that's the way it works for us too, today. As those who believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, Christians, we are represented by Christ before God, and God is with us because God is with Christ. In other words, Israel got in on God's grace and they got in on God's favor because Moses got in on it. And we get in on God's grace and we get in on God's favor because Jesus gets in on it. That's the gospel. That's how it works. God's love and God's favor on Jesus because God's favor and God's love on us. And those that are in Christ get in on all that Christ is and all that Christ has. And we get in on it totally unearned, totally undeserved. And we get in on it simply by asking to. We get in on it simply by asking to get in on it. It's as simple as this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you get everything. Heaven, eternity, God's love, God's forgiveness, reconciliation. You get out of hell. You get in on it simply by asking. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You'll be delivered. See, God's grace, His saving grace, and His help in our lives is given to us just for asking. By the way, and you can thank Jesus for that. So, and that's what prayer is. All prayer is simply asking God for what you need, without paying any fee without doing any special deed, without giving God any gift whatsoever. You don't have to do God any favors. He does you the favor. He gives you favor. We simply ask. And really the only thing we do beyond asking is receiving. We ask and we receive. And we do it because of Jesus. That transaction is possible because of Jesus. That's how grace works, friends. That's how grace works. We ask for it and we receive it because of Jesus. And just as God has responded here in this story favorably to yet another of Moses' bold and daring prayers, God will do it for you too. What are you waiting on? Just ask Him. What are you waiting on? Just ask Him and then watch and wait. Because God doesn't always answer quickly. He doesn't always answer immediately. Sometimes He keeps us praying, keeps us asking, deepening our dependence, training us in trust. And by promising here in this story that His helping presence is going to go with them in this journey, God is, in effect, promising to renew His covenant with them that they had just so quickly broken. But then what happens is that Moses, after all that, Moses doesn't get less bold. He gets even more bold. And he asks, he prays yet another bold prayer. This is amazing. This is a great example for us. Watch what he does in chapter 33, verse 18. After all that he keeps asking God for, he keeps going. And he says to the Lord, "Please show me your glory." That's a bold ask. But here's what Moses is saying. After all that God has promised, I'll forgive. I won't destroy. I will forgive. And now, yes, I will go with you. That's still... Moses is saying this by saying, "Show me your glory." He's saying, "God, thank you for your promise of protection. Thank you for your promise of an abundant life. But God, I'm not interested in living the good life with Israel if it doesn't include a relationship with you. I want to know you. Show me more of you." And God answers him like this. Verse 19. God said, "Here's what I'll do, Moses. I will make all my goodness to pass before you. And I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. I am." That's what that means. "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "here's the problem, Moses. You can't see my face. Because if a man sees my face, he can't live." Too severe, too intense. And so the Lord says, "Well, here's what I'll do." Verse 21. "Behold, there is a place by me where you can stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, a cutout. And I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. And then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So watch what happens here. Watch what he says. It's God's goodness. That's the text. That's verse 19. God's goodness, God's name, God's grace, God's mercy. That's what Moses will experience when he sees God's glory. Okay, number two. When we are at our worst, God graciously assures us of His love. This is where Israel's at. They're at their worst. This is the aftermath. God's restoring them. So what is God doing? How is God restoring? He's assuring them of His love. So watch this. Israel had broken faith. They had broken faith with the Lord in the worst sort of way, right? Grotesque idolatry. But even when our faith has failed, do you know that He remains faithful to us? That's 2 Timothy 2:13. Even when we are faithless, He remains faithful. Even when we give up on Him, He never gives up on us. There's no way He can be false to Himself because, see, He has promised to love us and to be with us forever, and He will. And as God reveals Himself to Moses, He reveals Himself, I want you to see this, He reveals Himself primarily as a God of love. Watch what happens in chapter 34. Go there in verse 4. Exodus 34, verse 4. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first set he had, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Verse 5. The Lord, get the picture here. Moses goes up the mountain. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. And he proclaimed the name of the I Am, the Lord, Yahweh. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed these words. The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So let's start with that ending. Whenever we sin, other people get hurt. Other people are affected and harmed, especially our children. When we sin, God holds us responsible. But we also, in the process of destroying ourselves, end up destroying other people as well. No man is an island to himself, the poet wrote. True, so true. But notice the main emphasis of God's name and God's character in this event. Notice that the main emphasis about God is positive and gracious. Look at the words. They're down in verse 6. God is compassionate, faithful, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. What a God! Those are all expressions of a relationship that God has with His people. He loves to do good to His people. God is so for us, as Romans 8 says. I mean, think about it. Israel has just done her very worst sin. And what is God showing them? He's showing them His love. That's how God is. When we're at our worst, God assures us of His love. When we're at our worst, God gives us His best. God shows His love for us in that while we're still sinners, Christ dies for us. Our God is a God of love, a God of mercy, and He loves to show it. He loves it, and He loves to show it to the people who know they deserve it the least. To the people who feel the most ashamed and the most sad about what they are and what they've done. He loves to show love and mercy to those kind of people. See, love and mercy are God's specialties. He's the best at it. In fact, Paul, in Romans 9, with God's words here to Moses in his mind, says that God's saving relationship with us, it doesn't depend on our desire or our effort. God's relationship to us depends entirely on God's mercy. That's a good thing. Because if our relationship with God depended on us, we'd have no hope. But because it doesn't depend on us and it depends on God, we'd have eternal hope. So when we're at our worst, God loves to come to us and to assure us of His love for us. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. That's what this encounter with God is for Moses and Israel. It's God revealing the boundlessness of His love for a bunch of misbehaving people. Where sin abounds, God's grace abounds way more. Way more. That's good news. God loves to prove Himself faithful, though we give Him every reason not to be faithful to us. He never fails. He never stops loving you. Never. He never ceases forgiving you. He's eternal. And what that means that God totally outlasts us in the patience department. All this revelation of God's grace to Moses in this moment up there on the mountain, it only inspires Moses, watch this, to boldly pray for yet another bold prayer from God. For more grace from God. Moses bows before the Lord and he prays for God to accompany them on their journey. Look at 34 verse 8. Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. For it is a stiff-necked people, I know, God, and pardon our iniquity. Oh, forgive us, for pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." It seems to me that Moses is praying ahead of time. He's just asked for forgiveness for the last sin. And he's saying, "Lord, come and be in our midst, and please keep on forgiving us as we go." Number three, when we blow it, God graciously keeps us safe in His love. By the way, what is God keeping us safe from? So, well, it's all those enemies all around. Yeah, that's true, but there's a bigger danger here. God forgiving our sins. Listen, this is for you. God forgiving your and my sins is God keeping us safe from our ultimate danger, and that is His wrath. God forgiving our sins is God keeping us safe from His wrath. That's worse than dying. See, when Moses simply asked God to forgive them, God did it. He forgave them for everything they'd done. Saint Augustine, the early church father, said something that shows us what forgiveness really boils down to. He said, "Perfection isn't in what we give to God. It's in what we receive from Him." That's forgiveness. See, God made them holy. God made them set apart to Him. And they totally blew it. But then God renewed it. And God assured them of their forgiveness by renewing His covenant with them in verse 10. Watch what it says. God said, "Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." And by the way, let me just say, this will not be the last time God renews His covenant with them. See, God does answer Moses' prayer here because throughout coming centuries, God keeps forgiving them and renewing them after they stumble and fall and blow it. He does it again. The next time He does it is in Deuteronomy 5 with the generation that had gone or was going into the promised land. The second generation that had come out of the Exodus, the children of the people who walked through the Red Sea, God renewed it again with them right before they go in the promised land, Deuteronomy 5. And then He did it again in Joshua 24 when they had been in the land for some time and had been blowing it for some time spiritually. And then God did it again in 2 Kings 23 after they had rediscovered the Book of the Covenant in the days of King Josiah and national repentance broke out. I mean, again and again and again, God keeps restoring His people to a right relationship with Him, and God keeps renewing the assurance of His love toward them. And this right here of God saying this is such a mighty proof of how God's love is what sustains us. His love is what keeps us safe from the threats of sin and the threat we are to ourselves. It's God's love that keeps us safe even from ourselves. God's grace always sustains us. No matter what we do or how often we do it. And no matter what is done to us, our lives are always being sustained by the love of God. Listen, just like Israel, you and I are always giving God good reasons to abandon us. We are always giving Him reasons to just push us aside, but He never does. In fact, He says it, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you to the end of everything." See, because you and I, we're always giving God reasons to reject us. We're always giving Him reasons to withdraw His love from us. But you know what He said? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Not even our big sins. Not even our daily sins. Not our self-destructive sins. Not our shame. Not our inconsistencies. Not our pain. The mess we make out of our own lives through our sin and through our stupidity and through our weakness has no effect whatsoever on God's covenant love to us. None. His love remains constant because God remains constant. God's mercies are new every morning, even on the days you sin big and the day after. And I'm thankful God's mercies are new every morning, because if you're like me, you need new mercy every morning. If left to ourselves without God, out of that desert plain, as it were, in our lives, all abandoned, all alone, if we are left to ourselves without His daily mercy, we'd totally blow our salvation to pieces. We would. Yes, you would. You'd totally blow it to pieces. And so would I. Lord knows I've tried. But He holds our salvation together. He holds us together by holding us with His mighty heart of love. And He's never letting go. He's never letting go of you. He's never letting go of you. The only thing you and I contribute to this relationship with our God is the need for more grace. All we do is give God reasons to need His forgiveness. And that's why we have hope. Because Jesus died and He lives forever to save us every second of our lives. And He's doing it every second of our lives. There are no gaps. His daily grace, His moment by moment love will never fail for us, because He can never fail. Oh, the height, right? Oh, the depth. Oh, the length and the breadth of the love of God in Christ for us can't be measured. It's beyond all comprehension. Beyond all measure. Beyond all understanding. And it can never fail. You fail. I fail. It can never fail. If God is for us, I ask you, who or what in the world can be against us? Amen. Father, thank You that Your love is so immeasurable and constant. Will You please help us believe it and settle into it and put our trust and rest in it? Help us right now. To just lean in, fall in to Your eternal arms of love, and find our rest there. I pray all across this room, Jesus, that through Your Spirit, through the love and the comforts of Your Holy Spirit, that You would lift the shame and erase the pain of guilt. And You would evoke from our hearts all across this room cries of, Lord, forgive me. Lord, show me Your glory. The glory of Your compassion and grace and love and forgiveness. And would You, through the Spirit, now move through this place to give deep reassurance to Your people of Your love for them personally, for us personally. And whoever's hearing this word that's not in Your love, would You just set their feet to running toward You, throwing themselves completely upon You to know You, and to believe on You for the salvation of their soul. Help us believe this good news and live there. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.